Good evening. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 1, and we'll be reading from there a little bit later on, but hold your place there and find your way to Luke chapter number 18, verse number 18, and we'll read a couple of verses there just to give you a taste of what we're going to be looking at. But the theme for the night, or the title of the message tonight, is When the Impossible Becomes Possible, and we're going to be looking first at the rich young ruler, but we're going to be winding up in the account and the story of Mary and the conception and birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pick up here in Luke chapter number 18, and I want to just call your attention to verse number 27. And the Bible says, "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, what is he referring to there? Well, the rich young ruler, if you'll look up at verse number 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, but except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus knew that he knew those. And the man answers, the rich young ruler, and he said, All these have I kept from my youth up." Now notice that Jesus doesn't call him on this. He doesn't question the fact that he has kept these. That's not what he's missing, is it? So he has kept these commandments. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And I'm not going to preach tonight. I mean, this is a tremendous message to preach as far as teaching us about how to minister to the lost, how to carry the gospel message to someone who's lost. This is an individual who does not understand their need. This rich young ruler lacks some understanding. And that is that all have sinned. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's none good except who? The Father which is in heaven is what Jesus told us. And of course, we know Jesus the Son himself. But this rich young ruler had the idea that he was okay. He had kept all of the commandments is what he is going to express to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, with this one thing that Jesus asked him to do, he's missing something. And what is that? Well, he's missing who the Son is first. He doesn't know who he's talking to, right? Because the Son is not only able to see into his heart and see that the real test is not whether we have kept them, but whether we've kept them also in the heart, right? Because it's what's in here that matters. That Jesus can see. Remember, Jesus said, "Thou sayest, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already." And what was he talking to the Pharisees there? He was talking to the Pharisees about the inner sin. He was talking about the sin of the heart, the lust that's there. This rich young ruler was talking about those things which he had done. He had kept all these things, and on the outside he had. But much like, because the rich young ruler, being probably part of the Pharisaic system, although not a Pharisee, this man probably in some way lived his life similar to them. We just know this, that he was a fairly right man in what he did, but in his heart he didn't keep these things. Verse number 21, "And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up." And so Jesus tells him to sell everything that he's got, distribute it to the poor, and he'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And that is key, that he tells him to come and follow him, right? In other words, give up everything that you have and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "With much difficulty shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Amen. Keep that verse in mind. Father, we thank you for the scripture here in Luke. Thank you for the account of the rich young ruler. For Lord, it exposes that all of us have need of salvation. Here this young man had kept all of the commandments, but yet he still lacked. He lacked in the heart. He lacked in true sincerity. He lacked in true faith to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he literally rejected to be able to follow him. And so, Father, help us to be so bold and so clear in our witness to the lost, that we meet them where they're at. We express to them the needs of each one of us to come to a knowledge of our sin and a knowledge of what Jesus has done, and that without Christ, there is no salvation. I thank you for the passages that we'll read on tonight. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are to walk by faith. And Lord, the very things that seem impossible, even in our lives, as we trust in you and we walk in your will, those very things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles over just one page, probably. Turn over to Luke chapter number 19, and we'll pick up. And by the way, the word impossible here is, the Greek word means unable. It literally means without strength, impotent, powerless. It means unable to be done, or in other words, it's something that cannot be done. The word possible that you find there in that same scripture, because it says the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That word possible means powerful. It's right the opposite. It literally simply just has the negative particle, or the negative particle on the front, the definite article in front, an A in the Greek. It has it removed, and it literally means powerful or capable. It means able to be done, mighty, strong, if you will. And so the rich young ruler and the disciples that were standing around could not understand, if this man can't be saved, he's kept everything. You didn't question whether he'd kept everything, all the commandments, but Lord, you told him that he had to sell all these things, he had to give it to the poor, and then he had to come and follow you. How can anybody be saved? If that is the standard for salvation, how can anybody be saved? Was Jesus promoting a salvation by works? No. He was promoting what? A salvation by faith. That he had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And in the very belief that he was the Son of God, he had to do what he asked him to do. In that, in his heart, he had literally not really kept all the commandments. He had to acknowledge that he was a sinner and then look to Jesus to follow and as the way of salvation. So the disciples couldn't understand that. Literally one chapter later, we have the account of Zacchaeus. Now, why is this so good? Because what is it that's so impossible? This man who is rich, Jesus says it's more possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's impossible. As far as man is concerned, a rich man has no hope of salvation, right? Now listen to the account here. And Jesus entered and passed. This is verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1 of Luke. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans. He was a tax collector. And what does the very next word say? And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. So here's a man who's rich, but there's something different. What is it? Well, he's parallel to the rich young ruler. He comes seeking something, but he's seeking something specific. What is he seeking? He's seeking Jesus himself, isn't he? The rich young ruler wanted something. We're not certain that what it was, but we know that it wasn't Jesus, because Jesus told him what? Sell everything, come follow me. He couldn't do that. But here's Zacchaeus, who's now seeking Jesus. He's a rich man, and listen to what it says. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, for he was little of stature. And we've looked at Zacchaeus before, and I've told you I can really appreciate good old Zacchaeus being a little guy. And he says, and he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And listen to what it says. The very thing that Jesus tells him to do, it says, and he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. Amen. What does someone have to do to be saved? Believe Jesus. Believe that Jesus died, was was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood. They have to believe literally the word of God, what God says both about them, and believe what it says about Jesus, right, to be saved. What does this man do? Jesus, who is the word, tells him, come down out of the tree right now, make haste, get down out of the tree. And what does Zacchaeus do? Exactly what Jesus said for him to do. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, why is it that there's a difference here? What does he call Jesus? He calls him Lord. It's another word for master. And literally, he's acknowledging Jesus as what? The Son of God. He's acknowledging him as the Messiah. He sees, why is it he wanted to see Jesus? Why is it that he had already given half of his goods away and just by chance that he had done something wrong? Why is it? Because he understood he was a sinner, didn't he? He didn't say, I've done nothing wrong. He admits that he is a sinner, right? He knows that he's done wrong. And so he is on the other side of the sin thing. See, there's two sides of sin. There's one side where someone doesn't know that they're a sinner or rejects that their sin has any bearing upon their eternal state. There's the other side of sin where somebody knows that they're a sinner. They're humbled by that sin and literally they mourn over that sin. The difference is what? Someone who doesn't know about their sin, you and I have to expose the sin. We have to share with them that we all are sinners. We have to expose to them what sin is. It's a literally transgressing of the law, but it's literally the righteousness of God. We tread upon the righteousness of God. And in that, we can't come before his presence because we're sinners who have no hope except by Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus understood that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus on his own terms. And he left sad because he could not do what Jesus told him to do. Now, listen to what this says, because I want you to focus on something else. I really kind of shortchanged that a little bit, but for tonight, that'll be okay, because the focus I want you to be on is the words impossible and possible. You're not going to see them here, but keep in mind, one chapter earlier, Jesus said the things that are impossible with men are possible with God, whenever the disciples could not understand that that rich young ruler couldn't be saved, because Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Here is Zacchaeus, who is a rich man, and to top it off, he is a tax collector. He was the hated among all people. That's the reason why they murmured, is because here Jesus is, he's spending time with a tax collector. In other words, he's spending time with the most sinful person around. But they didn't know this, that that man knew he was a sinner and was literally coming to Jesus and believing upon him unto salvation. And here's how we have proof. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What's the difference between the two men? The rich young ruler would not acknowledge that he was lost. Zacchaeus knew that he was lost. And in that he could receive the salvation of the Lord. Now what was impossible with men one chapter before, God makes sure to prove to us that it's possible with God, because a rich man gets saved in verse number 19. Now, why is it so hard for a rich man to be saved? Just for a moment, this is free to you. Won't cost you anything tonight. Why is it so hard for a rich man to be saved? Because they trust in their riches and they can't trust in the Lord. They can't trust in the Lord to save them. Many times they don't see that they have a need. They don't even come to him in salvation. Now that doesn't mean that there aren't rich that are saved. It just means that so many that are in that position of richness, that have wealth, that have things, instead of by faith trusting in Christ, they have faith, but it's in their riches to protect them and to take care of them. And they seldom look to the Lord in their need. Now, in keeping that in mind, so we have one account of the possible being made possible, don't we? Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter number 18. You all got your finger, or I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 1. Let me get you on the right chapter. Luke chapter number 1. And I want you to look over at, let's see here. We'll read the whole account. We've got some time tonight. So let's look at verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In other words, the Bible is acknowledging they're past anybody's reasonable thought that Elizabeth could now bear a child. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the customs of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, that means outside, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Because angels really come for two reasons. To herald the message of God, or they come usually sometimes for judgment. And the priests were very aware that uncleansed or unpurified doing the service of the Lord was certain death. So in Zacharias' mind, he's beginning to weigh, what are the possibilities? Why is this angel here? He had some fear, probably of his own condition to some degree. And you know, that's really the truth that the righteous ought to get a hold of. Sometimes we have the guilt of our sin. We ask the Lord to forgive it. We have a hard time letting it go. If we're not careful, if we fall into any sin at all, and we spend any time in it without coming and cleansing or asking the Lord to forgive us, we can easily enter into a time where we begin to question our salvation. But as you know, that literally at the heart of it is someone like Zacharias, who, when he hears the angel is there, he's a righteous man. And why is that? Because he fears God. You want me to tell you what that is? Whenever you sin and your heart begins to even question your own salvation at times, or you begin to be in concern and fear over your own sin before God, you want me to tell you what it is? It's a healthy fear of God. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And Zacharias is fearful of God here, and he says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Gives him very clear understanding, doesn't he? And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Notice that. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Zacharias does not understand. What is another way of putting this? How is this possible, right? This is not something that can be possible to happen. In other words, at this particular point, he lacks faith, doesn't he? He's doubting whether this can really come to pass. And the Lord said, and the angel says, answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Get a hold of that who's talking to him. You don't see this name or this angel used very many times, do you? This is one of the three archangels that we see here: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And of course, we know Lucifer fell from his position took a third of the angels with him. But here we see one of the archangels who's now been sent by God. And literally, what does he tell him? I stand in the presence of God. And I'm the one that's standing before you that's telling you these things. Not that none of the other angels couldn't do it, but he's letting him know the magnitude of the things that he tells him, isn't he? That the one that's going to be born to you is going to be the one that's going to herald the King, that's going to herald Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Son of God. I stand before you and what I say is true. You can believe it because I'm Gabriel who stand in the presence of God. And he says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. And that means unable to speak, young people. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. In other words, nothing is going to be uttered out of his mouth. He's going to be basically not coherent and able to communicate with people in any way. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Wow, what a story. Now just move on over to verse number 57. And we'll read the fulfillment of this. So now here we're seeing the second account of the impossible being possible, don't we? Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would give him, or have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So all of this was purposed by God to do what? Well, for a couple of things. One, to let us see very clearly that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God, right? God can take a rich man and he can bring him to salvation even when it seems impossible to us. God didn't take a barren womb and he can what? Make it have a child. God can take two old people, bring them together, and they can bear a child. And this child is what? This is the one who's going to carry, not the greatest message, because the greatest message is salvation, but as almost as great, he's going to carry the message that the way of salvation, Jesus, is coming. And Jesus, and God brings all of this about. And whenever this child is born, everybody is aware that there's something special about this child. They're going to be paying attention to it, aren't they? They keep all of this in their hearts. When he begins to minister, they're going to reflect back on these days and remember what was said. And remember, many are going to come to a knowledge of salvation under John. And what's called in Acts, it's baptism, it's John's baptism. It means those that believed upon the Messiah, that Jesus was coming. They believed the message that John called, that John preached. And they believed that Jesus was coming. And they were baptized into John's message, that he was coming. But after he was saved, in Acts we see that the disciples go back and they rebaptize some individuals. And what is it the reason for that? Because the first baptism was no good? No, it was because they believed into John's message of salvation, but the message now was complete. And the message was that Jesus had come. Jesus had died on the cross. And now then they needed to understand that and believe that Jesus is the way of salvation and be baptized unto Jesus. Amen? So, I don't want to confuse you there. That's extra. So now then, we're going to call your attention to the main part we want to get to tonight. Hurried through this, but now we want to get to the account of Jesus and the account of Mary here. The account of Mary finding out that she's going to have baby Jesus. Look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, here he is again, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and pondered in her heart, or considered in her mind, what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, we saw this morning in our Bible reading. She says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now there's a lot of things that we could look at within the scripture. But the one thing I want you to notice is that the Lord understands Mary's question, doesn't he? Mary has kept herself for one man, Joseph. The Bible makes it very clear, as I stated this morning, that Joseph had never been with Mary. They were spouse to one another, but they stayed pure in their dealings with one another, as the Lord calls you as young people to do. Until the day of your marriage, you're to stay holy and pure, set apart for the one that God's called you to. The world will mock you. The world will call you names and laugh at you because you do that. But let me tell you, there is no more blessed way than that way. If you wait on that day, God will bless not only your marriage, but he'll bless your life. And he'll add to your life much more than you could ever have gained if you would have got ahead of God and done it your own way. As a matter of fact, many find out the cost of that road is very expensive. But if they get ahead of God and they have relations outside of marriage, that there's many things that can happen to them that will devastate their life for the rest of their life. And so I would call you young people, although there's few here tonight, all those that might be listening, I would call you to a purity. Call you to be set aside for the time that God will bring you into a right relationship, not only with him, but he'll bring you into a relationship with the one that he's chosen for you. And once you're married, then you can bring that marriage to its fullness and be with the one that God has allowed you to be with. Mary has done that. And so Mary can't understand, Lord, I've not been with a man. How is it possible that I'm going to conceive and have a child? I think that's a good question to ask, don't you? And so really what she's saying, Lord, this is what? Impossible. Are you getting a theme here? What I want you to understand is that this theme is part of your life. Now, we've got a long ways to get around this tonight. We've read a lot of scripture. And I don't want to get through all of the preaching of the things that we're going to see that are impossible just in this account and then forget to tell you the most important part. But I want to make sure that you understand that this is the way that God deals with his people. This is the manner in which God allows us to live our lives. And you say, what manner is that? That often we come up against obstacles and hurdles and challenges and trials and things that God asks us to do and things that God calls us to do and things that God places in our life that as you look at it, there is no possible way that you can do it. There's no possible way you can get out of it. There's no possible way that that trial can be overcome. There's no way this can be done. But you see, God has a purpose in this. It's to bring every one of us to the same place. And you know what that is? It's a place of faith. It's a place of ultimate faith. Remember how I've preached to you and told you over the last few months about the children of Israel coming out of bondage. And the wilderness experience was meant to be a very fairly short period of time, less than 1 year that they were to be in the wilderness. And they were going to come to the River Jordan, the promised land being on the other side. And all they had to do in the wilderness was understand what? Trust God. Trust the Lord. That's it. They had to understand that of their walk and all that they do, that their faith had to be placed in Him no matter what obstacle it was. Whether the Egyptians started chasing them, trust God. There's a sea in front of you, trust God. There's no food, trust God. There's no water, trust God. There's giants in the land, trust God. All they had to do was by faith, trust in God. Now, I don't mean to make that sound simple. All of the things they had to trust God in were what? Impossible. All of them seemed impossible. How could God possibly get them out of bondage? But He did. How could God possibly defeat the armies of Egypt? But He did. How could God possibly take them over the Red Sea, some 3 to 5 million men, women, and children? But God did. How could God possibly take them through the wilderness all the way to the promised land? But God did. How could God possibly feed 3 to 5 million people? But God did. How could God possibly have enough water for 3 to 5 million people every day, day in and day out? And by the way, when you're in a desert, it's less than 48 hours that you can survive without water. But God did. How could God possibly get them to the Jordan River and then cross over the Jordan River? But God did. How could they possibly defeat Jericho and the giants that were within? But God did. And you see, you can start writing the story of your life if you'll start walking by faith. The same faith that it took to save you is the same faith that you're to walk in every day. If you'll start to listen to your mouth, oh Christian, you'll find that your faith... And I say this pointing fingers at myself. Nobody, if you're listening on our website, you can't see this. But whenever I say this, I've got my hand on my own chest, meaning that, lest the Lord's help me, this is where I am. You'll find that you're weak, that your faith is weak. Even the disciples had to ask the Lord, didn't they, to help their unbelief. You and I find ourselves often in this position, but our whole life is what? The Lord teaching us that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And I assure you, God hasn't handpicked the few that are here tonight, nor handpicked the few that's going to listen to this sermon without a purpose of helping you to understand this, and that something's going to come up in your life in the very near future where it's going to require that you walk by faith, because the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know why God allows us to get to this place? Because this is what brings Him glory. This is what brings glory to His Son. This is what brings glory to his throne. This is what pleases God, is for us to trust in Him, that He is the supplier, that He's the one that takes care of our need. He's the one that sees us through the trial. He's the one that actively works in our life as His sons and His daughters to bring about His will and His purpose. And that even in the midst of the trial, that the Lord can not only, He may not get us through the way that we see that we need to get through, but the Lord will see us through with His purposes and with His plan. Now, what are the things that are impossible in this account? I could take you to Micah chapter 5 where it's prophesied that this king that's coming is going to be born in the city or the town of Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, if you turn back there, you would see that it's in the city of Bethlehem that Jesus is born. I could show you, and I have showed you here, that the very birth of John the Baptist, the one that we're herald, Christ coming, is an impossible birth. But God brings about the birth of the one who will herald the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus coming. I could take you to the plan of Herod in Matthew, where it's counted there in Matthew chapter number 2, in verses 2 and verse 7 and verse 12 and 13, all the way up through verse 18, where Herod has the purpose to kill the Son of God. And it's not Herod that has the purpose to kill the Son of God. We need to understand what's behind the scenes here. You know what's behind the scenes here? Satan wants to kill the Son of God. He wants to kill the way of salvation. Satan knows that the only way that salvation can come to man is through the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. If there's some way he can bring all this down, either by the death of Jesus, in a way that he wants to bring the death, or in spoiling Jesus, some way Jesus being tempted to fall into temptation and to sin. If some way he can get Jesus to turn away from the cross, that you and I cannot be saved. And so he speaks to a man called Herod through his pride, and he hears that there's a king that's going to be born. And so he sends the wise men, we find it in chapter 2 there, and he sends the wise men to go and to find out about this king and bring me word again. As a matter of fact, we quote this in our Christmas accounts and in our Christmas plays. Used to back years ago when I was a kid and you had plays at school, you quoted this very scripture, and bring me word again. In other words, that's what Herod said. He wants to know where this child is born and he wants to know all about him. You want me to tell you what his purpose is? He wants to kill the king. And so the wise men, being wise men, knowing what he purposed to do, after they saw the child, what did they do? They did not return back to Jerusalem. They left there, didn't they? They did not tell him who this child was, where he was. And remember and this is another impossible thing. How could a young couple who have never been together, who now have a child born, who is the Son of God, how could they care for this child for the 30 years it's going to be required of them to care for him in some form until he takes his position to begin to minister in his own ministry, to proclaim the fact that he is the Son of God? How could they take care of the Son of God but God? How could they possibly know that Herod is going to kill this child? Because the Holy Spirit of God comes to them and makes the impossible possible. And he says, you need to get out of here. And so they flee down into Egypt for a couple of years period of time until Herod is now passed away, and then they return. How's all this take place? It takes place by the hand of God. What is it in your life that's that away? You see, this child's very conception is impossible. The last thing I'll point out to you is the fact that Mary cannot understand that she is going to have a baby. And she literally is not questioning that God can do it. She just can't understand how it is. And you want me to tell you what the difference between Mary and Zacharias is? Because Zacharias is questioning whether this can be done. And for that reason, God mutes him, makes him where he cannot speak or communicate. And you want me to tell you the difference? Look at verse number 38. Mary gives the response that you and I should not only write down upon a piece of paper or underline here in our Bible, but we should write this one down upon the tablets of our heart. For she gives the answer that is required of one of us who's called a child of God, one of us who says that we've been born again, that we've been washed in the blood, that we've been saved. She gives the account, the answer, that when we're up against it, and yet God is calling us against all odds, he's calling us to trust him, to trust him, to trust him. Here's the answer that she gives. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. You know what she says? God, I trust in what you say. That's good enough for me. You know what she said there? I still don't understand it. I don't fully understand it. but be it unto thy word. You said it. And so, God, I believe it now. In other words, she first says it's impossible. See, we read that and we think she just needs an understanding. So he gives her, he tells her how this is going to come to pass. And then we assume that she understands all this. But by her very answer, there's a depth that you need to understand. You know what it is? She doesn't fully get it yet. She gets the part that she's going to have this child. She gets the part of what he said, but she still can't comprehend all that's there, can she? And how do we know this to be true? She says, be it according to thy word. I trust what you say, Lord. I believe what you say. You know, there's two problems that we have as Christians. One is that we don't know what God says. How can you trust what he says if you don't know it? And the second thing is when we know it, we can't trust it. The call for you tonight as a believer is for you to understand that God deals in our lives in much the same way. He deals in things that seem like there is no way past it. No way to get over it. No way to get through it. And yet for some reason, God keeps us here. And God allows us to come up against some things. God allows us to be challenged and go through trials. He allows us to face things. Hey, we're all going to face death, and some of our roads to get there may not be quite so easy. He allows us to face some things that we just can't understand on this side of heaven. But as a child of God, we're not asked to understand all of it, are we? Some things God makes very clear to us, doesn't he? He allows us to see his purpose and his plan and allows us to at least get enough of it that we can abide in. But you know, there are some things that God just doesn't allow us to see fully. And you know what our answer is to be to him? The same as it was for Mary. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I wonder if that's how we live tonight. You see, the most impossible thing that I haven't covered tonight is the way of salvation. That you see, a child would be born, and not into a perfect life. He'd be born into the life of a carpenter's son, and to a young mother who's unwed and looked down upon. Born in a manger in a city that was not their own. And be the very first thing of his life, be a challenge for his own life because he was going to be tried to be killed. That he would fulfill all of God's will and all of God's plan. That he would live a perfect life, sinless life. He would die a sinner's death on a cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb. That in that death that he would die on the cross, he would shed his precious blood as prophesied, that without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the very way in which he would die would more often than not require that bones be broken. And yet, because of the prophecy that not a bone would be broken, that no bones would be broken in his body as he shed his blood. That he would not only shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, but he would shed that blood for the remission of sin, and that he would be able to offer grace by faith to all of those who would believe that not only did he die on that cross, but he also resurrected from that grave. You see, that's impossible with men, but it's possible with God. But there's even something that to me and you ought to seem more impossible, and that's Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's impossible. How could God love us so much that while we were enemies, the Bible goes on to say in those very next verses, we were enemies of God. We were in sin. Not able to do anything for ourselves. No way that we could in any way bring glory to God. We were useless, if you will. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us. You see, for the person that might be listening or the person that's here tonight that's never accepted Christ as Savior, they have to come to an understanding that what the Bible says about them is true. You are a sinner. You have sinned against God. It's an offense to God. And because of that, you're doomed to a sinner's hell, for the wages of sin is death. But the promise of God is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And although you're a sinner, that God has made the impossible way possible. And that is, now that you can come in a right relationship with Him. Romans 5:1 says, now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we were, enemies of God, had no way to rectify that, reconcile it. And Jesus died while we were sinners on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for us. And now, if we will believe by faith, we are justified, which means just as if we had never sinned. That's what that word means. And we now have peace with God. A peace that passes all understanding. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And if you have trouble sleeping, if you have trouble resting, and recently because of all the turmoil, it's kind of got your life in a turmoil, you go home and you contemplate. I don't know how many of you do this, but it's a wonderful thing for you to begin to do. You begin to contemplate the Word of God, the truths of God. Read one thing at night before you go to bed and say, Lord, that I will focus upon until I fall asleep in You. Because tonight I want to rest in You. You want me to tell you what? You go home and you rest in that one thing. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You think about the depth of that. The impossible is you in salvation. The impossible is me in salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for how good You are. And Lord, we thank You the salvation that You give freely to each one of us just by simply believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that it's available to all, whosoever will. Father, we thank You that there's no cost that can pay it, because the cost has already been paid. Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He died upon the cross in my place. And He gloriously resurrected on that third day, reassuring us and showing us that His death, that His sacrifice, that His blood was acceptable unto You. Payment for our sin. And that if we would believe by faith in the finished work of Christ, that we could be saved. Thank You for that impossible work that is now possible. And so I pray for each one that's here tonight and those that might be listening, if they've never trusted Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.